Today on Real Life Radio.
He's talking about your soul truly being satisfied by what only he can offer. I can't offer it to you. Nobody around you can offer this to you. You can't buy it. I don't care if you're a multi-mega millionaire. You can't buy it. Bill Gates couldn't afford it. It can't be bought. It's got to be given by God. But listen, God is willing to give it if you're willing to accept it. You see, it's pretty cool.
Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. Real Life. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack continues his series called The Book of Revelation with the message titled, Until We Get to Heaven. You know, in every civilization and culture throughout history, there is one thing that truly connects us, and that is the strong desire to know what's waiting for us on the other side. You see, in this closing chapter of the Bible, we'll know that by becoming a true follower of Jesus Christ means that we'll enter a world that will last forever. The book of Revelation ends with perfect restoration beyond our ability to imagine, an eternity with God to be enjoyed, with the curse of our former world no longer having any effect on us whatsoever. So today, on this part of the message, Pastor Jack goes on to say that until we get to heaven, we need to set our hearts on God. Without Him, we are truly unable to save ourselves and so lost that we need to be rescued. Jesus had to die for us so that we would be saved from eternal destruction. Now in his message called Until We Get to Heaven, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Out of his side, the Bible tells us in John chapter 19, verse 34, when Jesus died on the cross, the Roman centurion came by and took out a sword, remember? A spear, and stuck it in his side. And what came out? Blood and what? Water. Very strange event. And I know scientists have tried to describe that it's the pericardium that filled up with water because Jesus, as you're crucified, you go through a sense of drowning because the fluids dump into the pericardial sac. I've heard that many times, but the amount of water, you guys, I got to tell you, it doesn't make sense. Why? Because the Bible says in John 19:34 that when that centurion poked into the side of Jesus, blood and water, the word in the Greek is that it gushed out. It didn't drip. When Jesus was stabbed, remember, this is after his death. He was already dead. When they stabbed him in the heart, blood and water gushed out of his very being. Let me ask you something. Church, be smart, be listening, be attentive. What was he doing on the cross? Anybody want to just kind of shout it out for me? Loud. Atonement. Exactly right. Dying for our sins. You think he did it because he wanted to or just because it was something to do on a Friday? You know, Jesus said, for this cause came I into the world. He had an appointment with the cross. He had a date with the cross. Jesus was there and he was dying, and that's exactly what he came to earth for. And that's exactly why he said, it is finished, and he released his spirit, dismissed the ghost, says the Bible, and that he died. But listen, did Jesus stay dead? He not only died for our sins on the cross, with all due appreciation and affection, that death on the cross of Christ relieved me of the guilt and shame and the penalty of sin, the atonement. He was our propitiation, is the word. He paid the debt that you and I could never pay, but that's not all. Come Sunday morning when they came to the tomb, was the tomb empty or was it filled? Empty. He was gone. And he rose again from the dead to guarantee your eternal existence with God forever through Christ. The very thing that he did and the joy and the purpose for us to fix our eyes on eternity is the fact that Jesus Christ was sufficient for us. He was the altogether perfect sacrifice. Church, listen, you do not need to do anything to better your position with God. You cannot do anything to have your sins atoned for outside of Christ. You can't work them off. You can't pray them off. You can't give them off. Jesus paid for them. That's good news. Well, Jesus said, now listen, in your mind's eye, you've got eternity past, you got eternity future. You got Christ crucified in the middle. John chapter 7, verse 37 says this, on that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, he was at the temple, saying to them, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, and he who believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Watch this. Imagine with me for a moment. It's 2,000 years ago in Israel. It's the last day of the great day of the feast. The priest would come out. Watch me. The priest would come out with a bucket. See this bucket? Like that, big bucket. Looks like a heavy bucket, so I'm just pointing to the bucket. The priest would come out with a bucket like this, a cruse of water that had been involved in the priestly work of the atonement of the nation. The priest would come before all of the people. And imagine right now, there's steps, and there was steps, but you're standing there 2,000 years ago, and he pours out this great vial of water, and the water cascades down the steps that lead up. He's coming out of the Holy of Holies, and he's pouring the water down the steps to the outer court. Everyone's watching. And listen, Jesus was watching. He was there. And when that water was poured out, Jesus apparently, based upon John 7, walks over. And he says to the crowd, this we know directly, if anyone thirsts, it says he cried out with a loud voice, if anyone thirsts, let him come and drink of me. If he drinks the water that I give, or if he believes in me, out of his innermost being will flow. The word, guess what the word is? Gush. Rivers of what? Living water. The steps would have been wet from the priest's offering of the water. The people saw the water that was once dedicated to God. Now it's evaporated or consumed by the stone. And I bet you, knowing the way God ministers, I bet you it was a really hot day that day and everybody was very thirsty. If anyone thirsts, are you thirsty, Fred? Man, I am thirsty, Bob. Whew, me too. Well, let's listen to what he has to say. If you drink of me, you'll never thirst again. I offer you living water, and it will flow out of you. Wait a minute. The same gushing forth is found here in Revelation 22. It was found in the Garden of Eden, and Jesus says, I'm going to give it to you. He's speaking about something that is temporal, yes, but something eternal. He's talking about your soul truly being satisfied by what only He can offer. I can't offer it to you. Nobody around you can offer this to you. You can't buy it. I don't care if you're a multi-mega millionaire. You can't buy it. Bill Gates couldn't afford it. It can't be bought. Amen. It's got to be given by God. But listen, God is willing to give it if you're willing to accept it. You see, it's pretty cool. Well, I don't want it. Well, then keep what you've got. It must be so great. Keep it. Yeah, well, I'll deal with eternal life later. How do you know you'll have a later? You see, Jesus did it all for you. Very exciting. Well, not only that, look with me in verse 2. It says, and verse 2, we look where we need to fix our eyes upon eternal life, and that is the prerequisite of God that is by Christ. Verse 2 tells us, and in the midst of its street, this is fun because it's very confusing. In the midst of the street, middle of the street, that's the New Jerusalem that we've been studying about, and on either side of the river of life, was the tree of life. Well, wait a minute. You got a street and you got a river and you've got the tree of life on either side of the river and in the middle of the street. Is it tree singular or is it trees, many of them? Guess what? You can study to your heart's content. All of the great scholars of old, they all argue about what it means because nobody knows. All we know for sure is that there's an abundance of trees enough or the tree is big enough. But then you get into a geometrical problem. It says it goes down the middle of the street, but you got a river and the trees are lining each bank. That's the beauty about this dilemma. And tonight, that's one of the homework assignments for the home run groups, the many, many home fellowships that we have throughout the area. I've asked them to take time tonight, each person to draw how they see this out. And why did I do that? Because everything I've looked up, everyone's drawing's different, which I love it because it's heaven. It's on a geometrical, it's on a spiritual plane that none of us can even figure out. How's God going to do this? I don't believe it. Why? Because I don't figure out how that can be done. Oh, my friend, that's all the reason why you ought to believe it, because God's going to be the one doing it. It's going to be like a great mystery. What do we know for sure? There's a river of life. What do we know for sure? There's a tree of life. What do we know for sure? It's enough. It's going to be amazing. But there's a prerequisite of God that's by Christ, and that is that it is the Lord that provides these things. When I say prerequisite, the Bible says in Psalm 46:4 that there is a stream, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of our God. Psalm 46:4, that's this reference here. But listen, when we talk about prerequisite, the word prerequisite means this, according to Noah Webster, who wrote the dictionary. Noah Webster says that the performance, the prerequisite, is the performance of something that is required for the next step to be accomplished. It is in order to fulfill a purpose. What is the prerequisite? What is needed before we can go to the next step? Well, it is this, that God has first, listen, desired to have us become members or brothers and sisters in the family of God. Before you and I ever get to heaven, to enjoy one another in eternity, we must first come into the family. Now listen to this. This is what God does to those of us who are in the family. And it's found in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 19. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 19, and it is fun. Listen carefully. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Stop right there for a moment. Are you a Christian? Raise your hand if you're a Christian. Okay, if you're a Christian, put your hand up. If you're a Christian, that means you're in Christ.
What does that mean?
That means you have become a new creation.
What does that mean?
Well, that means that you and I, having become a new creation of God, we also struggle with the past because we still live in it. We're bound for heaven, but we have difficulties in this world. You get up in the morning and you say, I'm going to read my Bible, but then you wind up falling back to sleep. Or I'm going to read my Bible, but you wind up reading the newspaper instead. I'm going to read my Bible, but you wind up turning on the news or whatever you do. There's always a struggle. I'm going to just do something for God today. And then what happens? You forget. And do you struggle about that? Five of us do. We really struggle about that. Why is the struggle even there? Because we are now a new creation, but the old residual is still around. Okay? Keep that in mind, because he goes on to say, old things have passed away. Do you want old things to pass away?
I do.
Behold, the word means look at it. All things have become new. Do you like new things?
I like new things.
I got, I lease vehicles. From what I do, it's best to lease them. So my pickup truck was up, so I got another vehicle. You know what's funny? The first week, I got a California Duster. You know what that thing is? And I washed it in the dust in it. Lord, smite that bird. Clean it. Ooh, it's new. A month later, I'm pushing shopping carts out of the parking lot with it. You know. Why? It's not new anymore. We are so funny. All things have become new regarding your life. The way God looks at you, the way that you're to look at God, the way God looks at your life, the way that you look at the life around you, things that are going on in your life you used to panic about, God says, I got it. All things have become new. What's going on in your life? God says, I got it. And we choose right then and there. No, God, I'll take it from here. Don't confuse God's patience with him not working. Don't think that God's not at work in your life. After all, don't you and I need more patience? Oh, man. You know what people say? That's why I don't pray for patience. You don't have to pray for patience. He's going to do it in your life anyway. The moment you come to him in need, oh, God, I need you now. You know what? I'm going to tell you right now. You got to write this down and remember this. God, I need you now. Like now. Like right now. And nothing happens. You know what you're supposed to do? A, run around like a chicken with its head cut off and fall down and hurt yourself. Or B, be still and know that I am God, says the scripture. And the word know in Hebrew is yada, Y-A-D-A. Be still and yada, that I am God. What does that mean? It means in the situation you're in, discover me. That's what it means. Isn't that a great word? In the situation you're in, discover me. God says, all right, your car on fire? Okay, get out. Stand over there and see me in this. A car fire? An earthquake? Whatever it is, sickness, what's the worst thing that could happen? You know, just when you think you heard the worst, there's always something worse. I had heard something bad, and then a woman came up to me. It was a Wednesday night after a service. She came up to me and she goes, I need prayer, and I want to give my heart to Jesus. Okay. In 1 month, unexpectedly, she had lost 5 people in her family to death. One of them was her dad. And the rest were brothers and uncles, very close people, very close. Can you imagine? Unexpectedly. Just when I thought I'd heard the worst, that was the worst. But I've heard much more worse things since. What have I come to find out? That if you just be still, hang on, just hang on. Yada. Discover God in that thing. And he will begin to speak to you. And you know what, my friend? Please listen. Because if you don't listen to him, he loves you so much, he's going to say, well, you almost made it. We're going to back up next month and try that one all over again. You know, he does that. Because, you know, we'll panic and fail and we'll go panic on it and leave him. And he'll say, well, okay. And he'll wait a while because he's so patient. All right. And he brings this other thing in your life. And the greatest time of hearing God's voice in my life has been the times of the greatest difficulty and the greatest pressures. Number two, we need to set our hearts upon the presence of God. To set our hearts upon the presence of God is our second point. Until we get to heaven, look to his presence. Because why? Because of where he is in reality. I just love this. Verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. No more curse, God says. This is good news. The curse started in the Garden of Eden. It's going to end in the presence of God forever. No more curse. No more dying. No more suffering. The reality, my friend, is wherever God is. Now watch this, and I hope I don't lose you on this, but the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians that we, you and I, are seated in the heavenlies. Past tense. A little bit of theology. Those of us who are Christians, it literally teaches in the original scripture that we as Christians are now seated with God and Christ in the heavenlies. That means, imagine this, in heaven, God's got a seat there, a chair, with your name on it. You say, yeah, but I live here right now. I know you do, but to God, it's just as good as you being there. Yeah, but I want to be there. In time, in his time. Well, watch this. If that's true, and it is, says the Bible, I live here now. Hey, didn't Paul say in the book of Philippians, to live is Christ, to die is gain? He understood exactly what that meant. I live right here, right now, so I'm going to live it for God. I'm going to do what I do in this life for God's glory. If I die today doing it, what does it mean? But that to die is gain. To live is Christ, that's now. To die is to gain eternity. Listen, cheer up. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord instantaneously. There's no purgatory. That's nowhere in the Bible. That was invented at about 400 AD. There's no soul sleep. That was invented. You blink your eyes here and you blink them again and you're there. Wow. It's awesome. But there's no more curse there. And if we think about that, as I live this life, the Bible again tells me that my citizenship is in heaven. My passport's in heaven. Jesus said, I'm going to go there to prepare a place for you. I'll come and take you there. Where is our real home? I'm sure in Laguna Beach, a month ago, those people thought that their homes were wrapped up in the $2, $4, $6, $8 million homes that they owned. Where are they living now? See, where's your home? I'm not talking about your earthly address. I'm talking about when you breathe your last and your soul leaves your body. Where are you going? See, for the Christian, there's a place reserved in heaven for them. Jesus did it. God did it. And you need that. And he wants you to have it. Don't be silly and miss that. Don't insult him and abuse yourself like that. The curse will be lifted. Look at verse 4. We need to set our hearts upon the presence of God because of what he shall reveal to us. It says in verse 4, they shall see his face. Will you mark that? There's two things. They shall see his face and his name shall be upon their foreheads. Well, that's weird, huh? It's interesting. They shall see his face. Can you imagine with me for a moment? Imagine Moses. If you don't know the Bible, listen carefully to this. Moses wanted to see God. Remember, if you've ever seen The Ten Commandments, you ever seen that movie by Cecil B. DeMille? Who was it? Was it Charlton Heston? Charlton Heston wanted to see God. He plays Moses. And so Moses in the Bible, he wants to see God and he's asking, God, I want to see you. I want to see you. And they're on Mount Sinai, God and Moses. It's kind of a cute story. And you can read about it in Exodus, opening chapters of Exodus. Watch this. Moses, I want to see you. I want to see you. Now that's cute, like any kid. I want to see you. I want to see you. God says, you can't look at me. It'll kill you. I'll fry you. I live in light. You don't. I'm not a human. I'll blow you up. You can't get near me, Moses. I'd love to show you, but now's not the time. I want to see God. I want to see God. The Bible says that God takes Moses and stuffs him in a crack in a rock. Can you imagine? Just... Then the Bible says that God covers Moses' face and God passes by and then reveals. Watch this. Here comes God. He goes like that. And the Bible says that Moses saw the afterglow of God, the effervescence, where God was. He didn't even see God. He saw it where God was. And it freaked him out. And his face so was illuminated by the afterglow of God that when he came down from the mountaintop, he had to put a bag over his head so the children of Israel would not see the glory of God departing from his presence. Keep that in mind. Can you imagine Moses having your Bible in its totality now in his backpack back then? And he would have read here verse 4. To me, verse 4 is awesome. Moses would have read, and they shall see his face. Oy vey. I want to see his face. I couldn't see his face. Why can't I see his face? Others get to see his face. This is the heart of man, that we would see God. Oh, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, says the psalmist. That I may behold his beauty. There is a day coming when mankind, we redeemed, will be in eternity and will see God's face. Moses would have longed to have seen that like we will see it. Moses, by the way, will see it. We'll be with Moses. Elijah will be there. Jeremiah will be there. We're all going to be going, that's his face. It's going to be amazing.
Real life. Pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs. Here on Real Life Radio with his message called Until We Get to Heaven. Thanks for joining us today. We're glad you could be with us. Until We Get to Heaven is part of Pastor Jack's series called The Book of Revelation. It's a series on the final book of the Bible and the unveiling of future events for us and for the world. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio.
Hey everybody, I just want to step in right now. This is Pastor Jack. And as our kids return back to school, I mean, let's be honest, everybody. It doesn't matter anymore, it appears. If your kid's in public school or private school, maybe even so-called Christian school, it's time for us to pray for our kids. And I'm asking for mom and dads, grandmas and grandpas, anybody, everybody right now, if you would join me in lifting up our kids before the Lord. Father, as our children in this nation re-enter, and for some enter school for the first time, God, we pray that you'd open up their eyes with profound discernment. Lord, that when they hear something wrong, that they'd stand up against it. Give them courage. And Lord, for many of us who never face the things that they're going to be facing, we pray that you would sanctify their eyes and their ears and their precious bodies. Lord, give them profound skill to learn well. And Lord, that as believers, they might live an excellent life and fully commit themselves to you. So Lord, we together commit our children this school year into your safe hands. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Real life, hey. Real life.
This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.